cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember Thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all Thy work and talk of Thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared Thy strength among the people. Thou hast with Thine arm redeemed Thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw Thee, O God, the waters saw Thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of Thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and Thy path in the great waters, and Thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest Thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So far we read the Word of God. The text this evening is the entire chapter of Psalm 77. I normally wouldn't take such a long text, but I think it's important to follow Asaph's process in this psalm of dealing with suffering. He goes through a process, a questioning, and he finally ends in the right train of thought. So we'll go through that tonight in Psalm 77. Beloved people of God, the collection of inspired psalms in the Bible is divided into five separate books. And each book has its own distinct character. Psalm 77 is found in the third book of Psalms. The third book of Psalms, made up of Psalms 73 through 89, is largely characterized by psalms of lament. There's laments of personal tragedy and laments of national tragedy. For example, the first psalm in the third section, Psalm 73, is a psalm questioning the suffering of the people of God compared to the relative ease, often, of the unbelieving world. The next psalm, Psalm 74, begins this way. O God, why art Thou cast off forever? Why doth Thy anger smoke against the sheep of Thy pasture? So these psalms are wrestling with the concept of suffering and trouble in life. They ask the hard questions and face the deep realities of the sufferings and difficulties that we face. But they also give deep theological truths and answers to suffering, which answers we also find in Psalm 77. It's no surprise that Asaph is the author of this Psalm 77 and of many psalms in this third section. He's the author of seven in a row here, 73 through 79. Not a surprise, because Asaph was a man who wrestled with these deep questions. He himself was often downtrodden. He suffered and often dealt with questions of doubt and questions surrounding depression and things of this nature. These things made him question life and question God. But they also brought him personally back to deep theological answers for the problems and sufferings in his life. They led him to fall back on the very character of God Himself and to lay down his questions there at the foot of our great God. If we say anything about Asaph as a man, the human author here, who's inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's that he's honest. He's honest. He does not shy away from facing the hard questions and from dealing with the reality of suffering and struggles. And sometimes it even leads him into sin as he deals with these things. In Psalm 77, verse 3, he says that he complained before God. He's even willing to lay his soul bare to the point that he will tell us what he's gone through in dealing with suffering, to the point of saying, "I even sinned as I dealt with it." It was this honesty that Charles Haddon Spurgeon loved about Psalm 77. Spurgeon, that great Calvinistic 19th century English preacher, loved this psalm and its honesty because Spurgeon was a man too who went through great times of trouble and suffering and doubt. He could relate to Asaph's experience here in Psalm 77. He had to say this about the psalm in his commentary. "Some of us know what it is, both physically and spiritually, to be compelled to use these words of despair that the psalmist uses. No respite has been afforded us by the silence of the night. Our bed has been a rack to us. Our body has been in torment and our spirit in anguish. Alas, my God, the writer of this exposition well knows what thy servant Asaph meant. For my soul is familiar with the way of grief. Deep glens and lonely caves of soul depressions, my spirit knows full well your awful glooms." And so do we. To some degree or another, at different times in our lives, we face the same questions that Asaph faces here in our bouts with suffering and trial. And we hardly dare say it, but sometimes in our life, our trials are so deep that we wonder if God even loves us at all, if He cares for us, if He's there looking and watching upon us in our lives. We too need to go through the process that Asaph goes through here in Psalm 77, facing the questions surrounding suffering. We must rely upon the character of God and be brought to see our sufferings in the light of who God is, in His holy and perfect character. And in that way, find true hope and comfort in times of despair. The theme this evening is despair's remedy. Despair's remedy. Let's notice first that this is a real struggle that Asaph speaks of here. Second, let's notice a powerful remedy. And third, a comforting conclusion. A real struggle, a powerful remedy, and a comforting conclusion. Asaph is very troubled in this psalm. Some say he's troubled with a personal difficulty, perhaps a disease in his body. Some say that because in verse 10, when he says, "This is my infirmity," he is talking about an infirmity of the body. That word can be translated that way, an affliction of the body. So it's possible that he's dealing with some disease in his own body. But whatever it is, it's brought Asaph to the lowest point possible. He's in deep despair and anguish. And he describes that in the psalm. The first verse is an introduction to the psalm. "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me." And then in verses 2 and following, he begins to describe his trouble and suffering. "In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord," he says. He is in a day of trouble. He's going through some deep, difficult situation. And he cries out to God, which is the right thing to do. But it seems to Asaph that God is not listening to him. "He cries out all day and he cries out all night," he says. "My sore ran in the night." And there is one of the few places that the King James Version has probably an incorrect translation. It should be, "My hands were stretched out in the night." You can picture Asaph laying on his back in his bed, crying out in prayer and distress with his arms stretched out, as it were, to heaven, as though he's trying to grab hold of God Himself and say, "God, don't you see me down here struggling in deep despair? It seems you aren't hearing anything I'm praying to you about. Are you even there? Look at me, your child, suffering in deep despair. His soul refuses to be comforted, he says in verse 2. He's tried to comfort himself time and again, but found no answer. And others have tried to speak words of comfort to him, but it hasn't really taken care of his anguish. Perhaps he's done what David says to do in Psalm 43, to speak to your own soul. David says, "Soul, why art thou disquieted in me?" Perhaps Asaph has done this, but his soul refuses to take comfort. It's in a place of deep trial. Verse 4, "Thou holdest my eyes waking." He's in so much pain and anguish and heartache that he can't even sleep. When one is hurting, it's always helpful to sleep. There's respite in sleep. One does not feel pain in sleep. One can, in a sense, forget about the trial for a while in sleep. There's also the sense that perhaps tomorrow things will look better. But as the sky darkens and all around Asaph close their eyes to sleep, he lies awake in his bed at night. He cannot sleep. Cannot sleep in distress and pain and trouble. He's up all night, but he's silent. He can't speak either, he says in verse 4. I cannot speak. He's come to the point, he says, that he has nothing left to say. And to say to God, he's gotten to the point where he can't even pray. So wasted is he, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, that he can't even mouth the words of prayer to God anymore. But though he can't pray, he can complain. In verse 3, he talks about his complaining. I complain to God. He's overwhelmed and he opens his mouth to pray, but all that comes out is complaining. God, why do you have me going through this? Why isn't anyone else faced with this trial and difficulty? Why me? And Asaph would admit that this is sin, but he's being open with us about the process he's going through as he deals with the trials and sufferings in his life. And he says in verse 3, my spirit was overwhelmed. He's reached the breaking point. He's come to the point in dealing with this difficulty that he says to his God, I can't go on anymore. I can't take it. I'm done. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, let no one say that the Bible is too high and abstract for me. And let no one say that I'm not smart enough to understand the Word of God or to relate to what it's talking about. And let no one say that in my pain and suffering and difficulty, no one understands the Word of God is real here. Have you experienced what Asaph experiences? Have you been to the point in your suffering and trials, in your struggle, where you are so troubled that sleep is taken from you? Have you been to the point where you lay upon your back all night long, so wasted that you can't even pray to your God? Have you been to the point in your distress where you say, I can't go on anymore. This is it, Lord. I can't take it any longer. All of us are here at some point in our lives, perhaps today some are here in their lives. Perhaps some have been at this point in the past and can think back on times in their life when they've been under trial and difficulty to this extent. And if not, then more than likely, in God's wise providence, the time will come that trial and suffering in your life brings you to the point that it brought Asaph. Because life is often a life of suffering. And the church is often a suffering church. And though the human race goes out to try to take away suffering and ease it and to end it, no amount of technology or advances in science or money will end human suffering. We cannot prevent these times from occurring in our lives. We all face at some point times of deep pain of body and soul. We face, as everyone else faces, the problems, disease, cancer, strokes, dementia. We face the pains of soul that are sometimes unique to us as Christians. We face the loss of a loved one who dies outside of Christ. We face one family member who's walking apart from the Lord Jesus. We face our own struggles with sin that sometimes bring us to the ground in our deep despair. We face the consequences of sin in our lives, a life of trouble. And for Asaph, beloved, it didn't help right away, even though he turned his thoughts toward God. Notice that in verse 3, he says, "I remembered God and was troubled." Now you'd think that he would say in this psalm, "I remembered God," and the sentence would be completed and everything was okay, and that would be the end of the psalm. But he says, "I remembered God and was troubled." Asaph is doing, or at least he thinks he's doing, what everyone has always told him to do. Turn your thoughts toward God, Asaph. Think about the Lord. And Asaph here is thinking that that's what he's doing. But at this point in his dealing with his suffering and trial, that's in fact not what he's doing. Asaph is thinking about God, but he's thinking about God in this way. He's viewing God through his circumstances rather than viewing his circumstances through God. What Asaph is doing is thinking about God, but thinking about God in the fact that he's changed the circumstances of his life for the worse. And that doesn't bring him any comfort at first, but only more anguish. Look at verse 6. "I call to remembrance my song in the night." Here's what he's doing. He's looking back on the times of his life where everything was going good. He had a wonderful life. There was no pain, no difficulties. Everything was motoring along just fine. And he says, "I went to bed with songs in my heart. It seemed that God was really blessing me and for me. I praised Him. I went to bed happy to worship my God. But now God has changed my life. He sent me pain and trouble. And what the world is God doing?" he says. Has God changed? Seeing how He changes the circumstance of my life, does He not love me anymore? What happened to God? Circumstances. His changing circumstances are like a pair of glasses through which he is viewing God. So that when he calls to remembrance his song in the night, that earlier time in his life when things are going well, it's like he has on these rose-colored glasses through which he views God. And since his life was going well, he views God as a good God. But now that God has changed his circumstances, it's as though he has dark glasses upon his eyes. And through those dark circumstances, he views God and sees God as dark. A God he does not recognize and does not know. And this leads him into great trouble of spirit. Verse 6, he says, "My spirit made diligent search." And what his spirit came up with when he made diligent search is verses 7, 8, and 9. These deep questions about God. "Will the Lord cast off forever?" he says in verse 7. "Will He be favorable no more?" Viewing God through His changing circumstances, he's asking these questions. What if God has left me? What if He's forgotten about me? Has He turned His back on me? Has He gone to care about more important things and kind of left me in the corner over here alone by myself? Verse 8. "Is His mercy clean gone forever? Does His promise fail forevermore?" He's promised to be faithful. Asaph says, "I know this. I read it in His Word. And I heard the Levites teach me about the faithfulness of God. But what of that now? Has He forgotten His promises?" Has he just decided he got tired of keeping that? What's going on? In verse 9, has God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Is it possible, says Asaph, that the God that once loved me does not love me anymore? Is he angry with me? Has he forsaken me? And will he no longer be merciful? Deep, troubling questions. As troubling as they are, and as theologically wrong as they are, they're profitable questions for Asaph nonetheless, because it's better to ask them than to let them fester in the soul. And it is the very asking of them for Asaph that shows him their absurdity and leads him and his train of thought down a different path. It is the fact that Asaph asks these questions that he says to himself, this cannot be possible. It can't be that God, having once loved me, does not now. It cannot be that God will cast off forever and forget me and no longer be gracious. There's got to be another way to look at this suffering and trial in my life. It's at this point everything changes for Asaph in the psalm. Verses 10 through 15, Asaph's train of thought changes so that he sees the remedy for his despair. In verses 10 through 15, he does what he was trying and supposed to do in verse 3. He remembers God. Not God through the circumstances of his life, but God as he is, totally apart from his circumstances. And now, viewing God as he is in his character, he views his circumstances now in light of the God that he knows. That's the difference. Do you see that? Do you see the difference between what he's doing in verse 3 and verses 10 through the end? In verse 3, he says, I remembered God, but he's really still thinking about himself. All he's thinking about is that God changed his life and sent him troubles when before he had sent him good times. But now in verse 10, he remembers God. Period. For who he is. Let's read those verses a minute together. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. What a contrast this is between verses 7 through 9. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Asaph was thinking of God. But again, he was viewing God through his known circumstances rather than viewing his circumstances through what he knew of God. But now, Asaph begins to reflect upon God's character as he is. And this brings him comfort. It's like a teenager that comes home to his father. And his father says to him, Son, I think I've been a little too lax on you. I've decided that I'm going to give you a few more chores that you have to do in a week, and I think what I'm going to do is cut your curfew short by an hour. And instead of being able to go out 3 nights a week, I think I better only let you go out 1 night a week. That teenage son now has a choice to make, a decision to make. My father has changed the circumstances of my life for the worse. Does that lead me to conclude that my father doesn't love me? Or do I view the changing circumstances through what I know of my father? I know my father loves me and cares for me, and therefore, even though he changes my circumstances in a way that I don't like, I know he loves me. and still cares for me, and that He will do what's best for me and has my interest at heart. This is what Asaph eventually must come to conclude, and what we must also, beloved. We must see God as He is, in His character, and then come back and look at the circumstances of our life, trying as they are. It's important to see here how Asaph reflects on the character of God. He does it by remembering God's works for His church. His redemptive works for His church in the past, in verses 10 through 12. I won't read that again, but just scan that. I will remember the years of the right hand. Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. I will meditate on Thy work. He goes back, and now he steps back from his own life and his own trying circumstances. And he sees the big picture. He's not just stuck on himself and his own individual life, but he sees God's vast movement of redemption through history. From Adam to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and down through the ages. And he sees that I am wrapped up in the great purpose of God in the history of this world. I am a part of God's great gathering of His church. He steps back and sees God's great works. And this gives him peace and comfort, that though I personally go through individual trials, so have they. And I am a part of the great kingdom of God. And there I can find peace and comfort. As Asaph looks back at the works of God, he discovers three things about God's character. He discovers God's holiness, God's greatness, and God's goodness. And this finally brings peace to his soul. As he meditates back on the works of God and thinks all that God has done in the past and the history of the church to redeem and to save His people, he remembers first God's holiness. Verse 13, Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. The word sanctuary is the word holy place. Holy place. And Asaph means Thy way, O God, is in holiness. Holiness of God is the idea that He is set apart above all this earth and life. Asaph looks back upon the works of God and sees God as a God whose ways are completely set apart from men. He's a God that's changeless. And though He sends changing circumstances to men, He Himself does not change like men change. His ways are pure and perfect. There's no taint of evil or sin in them. His ways are higher than our ways, to be sure, but they're not impure. Asaph sees this as he looks back on his works for the church. And secondly, Asaph remembers God's greatness at the end of verse 13. Who is so great a God as our God? And into verse 14, Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared Thy strength among the people. Asaph looks back on God's works for the church and he sees that God is a great God who carries out His holy and pure and perfect plan for His church. He's able to accomplish His holy will. And thirdly, Asaph remembers God's goodness when he looks back. His goodness. Verse 15, Thou hast with Thine arm redeemed Thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The goodness of God, the redemptive nature of God. He's a saving God. He's a God that redeems. This brings peace to Asaph. And he focuses in his thoughts upon that great deliverance through the Red Sea. The Israelites were redeemed out of Egypt. And he doesn't do that for no reason, but he does that because this is the great type of the redemption of Jesus Christ for us from the bondage of our sin. As the Egyptian armies were destroyed in the Red Sea, so the enemies of sin and death and hell were destroyed by God in His deliverance of His people through the work of His own Son. As the waters that would have flooded over Israel's head and drowned them in the Red Sea, saw Thee, O God, Asaph says, and fled. They held back from billowing over Israel. So, beloved, the waters of wrath that would have billowed over your heart and soul and mine saw the perfect sacrifice of the Son of God and fled. Here is Asaph's comfort. But he finds in God's works that God is a redeeming God that saves. Here is hope. Beloved, if we lose sight of this, we have no comfort. Remember, says Asaph, remember. Remember God. Not God through the changing circumstances of your life, but God as He is. The great, good, holy, and redeeming God. In that way, you find hope and peace, no matter what the circumstances in your life are. In God's redemption, there's no punishment and wrath for His people. We receive only the products of His holiness, greatness, and goodness. No matter what our circumstances are, they are for us. The devil wants us to forget this in our times of suffering and trial. He wants us to forget God's character, His changeless character, who He is. And He whispers to us, God doesn't love you. You really think if He loved you, He would send you this in your life for so long that you'd have to deal with this? Though you cry out upon your bed and stretch out your arms in the night, He doesn't care about you. Doesn't love you. Remember, beloved, remember the changeless character of God, His greatness, holiness, and redemption. Remember that He's a God that gathers His church in history. And though I go through specific trials in my life, they are nothing compared to God's great plan and purpose, His movement throughout history to save to Himself a people. And that's the remedy for despair. Not viewing God through our circumstances, but viewing our circumstances through God. When we do this, people of God, we will come to a comforting conclusion with Asaph here in Psalm 77. That conclusion he comes to is especially in verse 19 and 20. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Asaph is thinking correctly now. He's not viewing God through his circumstances. He's thinking right. He understands who God is. He sees God in His character. And he understands that God's character is always holy, great, and redemptive, even though the circumstances of his life change. And he's done that by looking back upon the history of God's work in His church. But as he does that now, as he looks back upon the works of God and His leading in the church in history, he notices something else. All throughout history, it hasn't been very easy for the church. And as he focuses specifically on God's deliverance on the Red Sea, he realizes that wasn't so easy either. That was a trial. Imagine what it was like for the Israelites standing on the brink of the Red Sea. Here's the entire Egyptian army breathing down their neck, and they're standing there 2 million strong with their men, women, and children, unarmed. Miraculously, the Red Sea parts in front of them. There's walls of high water on both sides. And they must come to a decision. Do I trust what God's doing here? And do I take that step through the Red Sea, even though it looks like these walls of water are going to come and pour over me? Do I wait for the Egyptians to slaughter me? was a trial. And Asaph realizes, by the Holy Spirit, that not only did the Israelites and the church all throughout history, in going through their lives, have to trust the character of God, but they also had to do this. They had to trust that in their trying circumstances, God was actually delivering them. They not only had to trust God in their trials of life, but they had to trust that their trials were God's deliverance. They had to see that this was part of God's redemptive plan, and that this was a necessary piece of God's taking them to Himself in heaven. That's why Asaph says, "Thy way was in the sea, O God." It had to be through the sea. It had to be through that sea for them to be delivered. And so for us, beloved, it has to be through the sea of difficulty and trial and suffering that we reach the end of the way. The way of God here is the way to heaven. The way of redemption. The way back to God Himself. The way of conformity to Christ. The way that God has fit for each one of us individually in the next life. You realize that we're not all in the same role in heaven. But God is using this life to mold us and shape us and to fit us into the place He has for us in the next. This is what Asaph realizes. Suffering must be there. God's way is in the sea. It is through the sea of suffering that I learn to let go of this world. It's through the sea of suffering that I am more conformed to Christ, made more in His image. It's through the sea of suffering that I learn to lay hold upon Christ and not trust in myself and the things of this world. Asaph comes to a simple deduction, really. A simple deduction. He's fine now. He's gotten to the point where he understands God and His character apart from my circumstances. So he says this: God is holy, great, and redemptive in all of His ways. I understand that. But two, God is also a God that always sends suffering. And so his conclusion is, therefore, I must see this. God's holy, great, and good redemptive way absolutely must include my suffering. It's not as though God is up in heaven and He has in this hand good times, in this hand trying times. And He arbitrarily dishes them out, however He seems to think by His flexible will, whatever will happen, will happen. But Asaph says, every single trial that I face in my life is perfectly fit for God to lead me on the way of heaven. He understands this now. It must be this way. It wasn't optional, you see. It was perfectly fit for me. It had to be for me. And if that wasn't there in my life, if God did not send me that, I wouldn't have reached the end of my way. It is absolutely essential that God send that to me. That's the conclusion, the comforting conclusion, and the conclusion, beloved, that we must come to as well in our life. If it would not be there, we would not reach the end of our way. He is the great physician of souls, the good shepherd of the sheep. Ours is to trust, and to obey, and to know Him as He is, in His divine, perfect, redemptive character. And to say together the comforting words that Asaph says here, "Thy way is in the sea, O God, and Thy path in the great waters. Thou leddest Thy people by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, save us, O God. And though we do not like trials, and we do not like sufferings, and we do not like difficulties, we will trust Thee. Give us faith, Father, for often in our lives we don't start out at the end of this psalm, but we start out at the beginning with deep questions and struggles and trials. But lead us, Father, as we look into Thy Word and Thy work for Thy people, to rest in the everlasting arms of our Father, to trust that He has our way perfectly mapped out for us. In Jesus' name, Amen.